Alrighty, we're in we'll start there anyway. 1 Samuel 17 tonight. 1 Samuel 17. Speaking of well-known stories, the story of David and Goliath. So, in verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone, slang it, smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into the forehead, his forehead. He fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him, cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, once again, familiar story. I pray that you might bring something out of it, Lord. It'd be a great help to somebody here tonight and for the future days ahead. We sometimes operate, because we do operate by faith, it's easy sometimes to operate with a false conception of how things might be. And it's important, Lord, that we keep our feet on the ground on some things. And so I pray you'd help us with that tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a much beloved story, and a true one at that. Amen. This is not something that somebody dreamt up. David really did slay Goliath, and Goliath really was a big stinky dude. So David slew Goliath. This is the battle that pretty much, I don't know the right word, I suppose, but it was what David was birthed onto into the national spotlight with this battle. He had come on the scene back in chapter 16, semi-privately, when, of course, Samuel went down to anoint a king among the sons of Jesse. Now, I don't want to demean or spoil the greatness of this victory, because it was a great victory. Plainly, the Lord got the glory for it, the credit for it. It's not too reasonable, I mean, on a day-to-day basis, that a normal-sized, essentially a kid, you know, slays the Philistines' champion. This guy was not a pushover by any stretch. But off of this, you know, it's spun off thousands of sermons on, you know, slaying the giant in your life and such. And some of those sermons I preached, a handful of them, not nearly 1,000, by the way. Some of them worth hearing, some maybe not. But, you know, there's been some very positive stuff that came from it. That's great. There's also been nonsense that comes from it. You know, slaying the giant in your life. You know, losing that last 15 pounds. Or coming to grips with my positive body image. You know, that's the giant in my life. But again, not to denigrate the victory. It was a great victory and all those things. But let me point out some characteristics here real fast, and then you'll see where we're going with this. This victory over Goliath was a very public, you know, on center stage, in the spotlight thing. This was something that, you know, you won't have many battles quite like this, where it really is literally on center stage, in the spotlight, just you and your giant performing, you know, having it out to the death before all the world to see. It's just not usually that like that. The huge audience around and so on. Furthermore, the lines of battle were really clear cut. I mean, Goliath was the dirty dog guy in the black hat Philistine, and David was the good guy. God was 100% on the Israelite side, David's side, and the devil was 100% on the Philistine side. And so you just don't have all that many battles that are quite that clear cut. There's no question who the good guy and the bad guys are. This is an utterly decisive victory. I mean, everything is laid out in perfect order. And what's supposed to happen here is Goliath needs to be killed and have his head removed from his shoulders. And there just aren't that many victories quite like that. That's about as clear-cut a thing as you can ever imagine. David's hauled off the field after his victory on everybody's shoulders. And, you know, all is well. Saul has slain his thousands. David has 10,000s. David's an immediate hero. Clean as a hound's tooth. Did nothing wrong whatsoever. It just looks really clean, really clear-cut. And an awful lot of victories, an awful lot of battles in the Christian life aren't quite that clear-cut. Point is that this victory was the one that cast David into the spotlight, but this victory was a breeze compared to some of the ones that he fought. And that's what I'd like to talk about, because this is, if there's anything, this is a lot like your salvation. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I mean, bam, all is well. It's settled once and forever, that part of it. But as far as some further battles you'll have to fight in the Christian life, a lot of them just aren't anywhere near that decisive, that clear cut. We tend to treat this battle as almost as David's singular battle. We talk about him slaying Goliath, slaying the giant. It's like there was just one giant that had to be slain, but there was really more. And the fact of the matter is that David fought more than one, and the other battles that he fought were not nearly so clean and not nearly so decisive and not nearly so clear-cut. If you start counting, bringing into account the wounds and the trauma, the regret, the tears and the sorrow, and some of the things that were wrought, the wounds that were born, the damages that were done, the price that had to be paid for some of the battles David fought. Let's face it, Goliath was a pansy. I mean, sling one rock, take off his head, done deal. And God's in it, and it was a great victory. That's true. But, you know, as David goes on, he must have looked back at times and thought, man, I thought I'd arrived over this Goliath thing, but that was nothing. And so I want to talk to you about David's Goliaths tonight. And what I worry a little bit about at times is that somebody might think that reading through here, and there's plenty of material to be had and plenty of material to take strength and encourage in it. There's principles in 1 Samuel 17 for sure. But I'm concerned that folks might think that all the battles that you'll fight for the Lord, all the giants, all the enemies that you face, that it will pan out just like this. You know, the line is 100% clear-cut, 100% right, 100% wrong. He's the bad guy, I'm the good guy, I win decisively, once and forever. Right? He's dead. I've got his head here. And that's all there is. And it's not, oftentimes, that's not how it is. And so let me talk to you a little bit about that. It gets a good bit uglier a little bit later in David's life, because this was the first giant that David faced, but David faced other Goliaths as well. So let me see if I can kind of, this is kind of a survey, a little bit different sermon tonight, not real clear-cut points as such. I'm just going to kind of survey some stuff and back and forth a little bit. Take your Bible, for instance. Here is David being carried off the field in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Get down to chapter 18 and you read that as he's carried off, essentially, as the nation of Israel is celebrating this tremendous victory. Verse 7, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And you know, at that very moment, there was another giant born. Because Saul was not happy. Saul had slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Even though Saul didn't lift a finger, you know, Saul's upset. And so Saul was very wroth in verse 8. The saying displeased him. And from that day, verse 9, he eyed David from that day and forward. There was another giant born that day in David's life. Goliath lay on a field headless, and David had the sword and, for that matter, had his head. But another giant was born that day, and that giant was not so quickly defeated. Saul, for years to come, was a thorn in David's side, and David a thorn in Saul's side. I mean, this was something that, you know, it was just not easily rectified. And David did nothing wrong, don't misunderstand. And sometimes you'll find that to be the case with some things that happen in life. You may have a victory, and I say that your salvation is probably the most clear-cut victory you will ever win. You talk about things being absolutely down the line, black and white. Heaven versus hell, right? Religion versus faith in Christ. My good works versus faith in Christ. Salvation, saved or not saved. Faith or not faith, right? It's just, you have it or you don't have it. Eternal life or condemnation. It's just as clear as can be. The moment you believe in Christ, you've got it all. But that may be the last victory that you ever win that way. When you get down to the brass tacks of it. And so, remember David's Goliaths. Here is Saul, the first giant that was born after Goliath in David's life. And, you know, it's just not easy because, after all, he's God's anointed. He's God's anointed king. David's not called to take the throne yet. And yet, at the same time, you shows up here that Saul is kind of nuts pretty quick. And so David has to sort through these things and not lay his hand on God's anointed and still honor God's anointed. At the same time, try to preserve his life. And, you know, that's just not clear-cut. It's not clear-cut. And this wasn't resolved in a month, and it wasn't resolved in a year. It took years to resolve. And so we'll come back to that a little bit more in a minute. I just want you to note something else here that might have gone wrong. Maybe it didn't so much, but 1 Samuel chapter 18, all that goes on. 1 Samuel chapter 19, again, Saul is now eyeing David. The evil spirit from the Lord in chapter 20, verse 9, bothers Saul, and Saul, of course, is slinging swords and staves and trying to pin David to the wall. He escaped out of his presence two or three times. This plays out on through 1 Samuel chapter 20, and finally David says, I'm just going to have to go. I'm going to have to go. This guy's going to kill me. And so he goes. He goes in 1 Samuel 21 and winds up with Ahimelech the priest, and as you know, He asked bread, and in the end, this winds up getting Ahimelech killed, even though David did nothing wrong, and although Ahimelech did nothing wrong. But in this passage, right after that, you'll notice down in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10, David did something pretty dangerous there. Now, maybe it didn't come to full fruition, but you should be aware of it. You get saved, and that was one of the easiest victories you'll ever win. It's the most complete victory you'll ever know until the rapture. Okay? One of the things you'll have to watch out for is associations. Verse 10. And David arose and fled to that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? He thought he was going to flee to him and get a little help. And whether or not that was good advice, you just tell me. But it's very seldom the right advice to go to the Philistines for shelter. And so David goes down there, and Achish starts feeling pretty insecure there pretty quick. And so David falls upon his own inventiveness, his own intuitiveness, and he pretends to be a madman and feigned himself mad in verse 13 and scrabbled at the gate and let spittle fall out on his beard so he looked crazy. And he got out of that. But you have to admit, and we'll visit it again in a minute, but you have to admit that where your battles get bitter enough that you start, you know, looking to the world and to other associations rather than the Lord's Word, it's a dangerous play. And everybody also knows that at some level, you have to go to the world for certain answers. I mean, I think I may be losing my tranny in my Suburban, and so I'm going to have to go to the world to get some answers. I got to take it to a mechanic. I know it's not the same thing quite on a moral scale, but I understand we rub shoulders with the world all the time. Those associations are dangerous, and sometimes it's hard to tell, you know, how far you can go with one. You need a lawyer sometimes, I suppose. You need a doctor. You're going to need a doctor sometime, and you're not going to always be able to pick saved doctors. And even if they are saved, that doesn't mean they're right. So there's that. We've talked about Saul. That was a giant. You have another potential giant here. We'll see it again in a minute of these associations. Let me point out to you something else. Look at 1 Samuel 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. So he's out there in a cave on the backside of nowhere with 400 mighty men. And so there he is. He is spurned by Saul and pursued by Saul. Saul is demon-possessed and all those things, and yet David can do nothing. You see, that's the other thing. You know, Goliath was just one guy. And David didn't even have to worry about the rest of the armies. Just Goliath. If he defeated Goliath, all was well, right? Well, in this case, here you have things piling up. You have Saul after your case. You've attempted to befriend Achish, the king of Gath, and now you're stuck out in the middle of nowhere in a cave with 400 guys, and a better 400 guys that probably weren't on the face of the earth at the time. But here's David alienated. And there's a danger with alienation, because if you're not careful, it's easy to see here David could have become a renegade. Now, he didn't become a renegade, right? But he could have become a renegade. And some of your brethren have become renegades. Some of your brethren left a church, if not our church, but somewhere, because they were unhappy with something going on, and it wasn't as big a deal as they made it, but now they're full-blown free agents for God. And there's a danger there. That's one of the giants you'll have to face. There are decisions you have to make alone. There are decisions you have to make for yourself and for your family and all those things. And yet at the same time, it's really easy to get off track and make decisions that'll destroy yourself and destroy your family. You get become an alien, you know, become a renegade in making decisions. But notice as we go on down here, notice that this stuff just keeps coming around. Again, we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 23. And once again, here is Saul chasing David around the countryside. Verse 14, Saul sought him every day. And once again, Saul's God's anointed, yet he's wrong with God. He's demon-possessed. David's done nothing wrong. So what's David supposed to do? See, the point is, Goliath was easy. Dealing with Saul was something else. How do you take Saul on head-on? How do you solve that problem? Well, you don't. You have to wait. And for a while, you can't kill him. You can't take upon yourself to kill him and just fix it. You have to wait for the Lord to do something. And so again, there are some giants that you face that may be easy. Goliath was easy. But man, Saul wasn't easy. And it just dragged on and on and on. And I mean, he chased them around all the way through 1 Samuel 23 and 1 Samuel chapter 24. He's still chasing them around. And, of course, David at various times confronts Saul, and there seems to be a momentary reconciliation, and then, you know, off it goes again. He just never quite gives up. Well, in 1 Samuel 25, there comes another little thing there where David falls in with a guy named Nabal, and Nabal, insults David, and David's ready to kill him. And along the way comes Nabal's wife and talks David out of killing Nabal. In the end, Nabal does die. But notice down in verse 41, another little thing arises here that sure probably played into some troubles that David faced as the days went by. Amen. You know what that is? Verse 41, this is Abigail, the wife of Nabal. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass, and five damsels of hers that went after her. She went after the messenger of David and became his wife. All right, so she became his wife. Well, he already had another wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them as wives. But Saul had given Michal. That was another wife he had, but Saul took her away. Whatever's the case, David's starting to collect wives. Well, I just want to tell you, that's not sowing the right crop. Anybody can see that this is going to go south, because it always did go south in the Bible. And so, for all David's goodness and for all David's innocency in dealing with Saul, he's now taken some liberty to sow this field. And we'll see a little bit later where there's more wives that he collects as he goes along. Okay, so you go through that. You go through 1 Samuel chapter 26. Once again, a run-in with Saul. Saul just never seems to quite go away. David confronts him, and Saul kind of backs off once again. You come to 1 Samuel chapter 27. David is still, you know, he's still got to figure out what he can do because he feels like his life's in jeopardy every single day. So once again, he falls back to associations. You got to watch out for those associations, because this time he goes in to Achish, the king of Gath, the Philistines, and this time Achish receives him pretty royally, and he sees that David is a great warrior and all those things. So Achish in verse 6 gives David Ziklag and lets David have the town, and so it's understood that David has that town, will live there, and will come and help the Philistines, Achish, fight their battles, which places him, what, in immediate adversity with Israel. And so here's David. He's formed this association. And meanwhile, he's got something going on the side, because in verse 8, David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gizrites and the Amalekites, and those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And hey, Achish says, hey, where you been today? He said, oh, up and down. And Achish wasn't going to find out what happened, what David had been doing, because David killed everybody so they couldn't talk. Now, I hope you can see in that I don't know if that goes against your grain or not, but in forming this association with Achish on one hand, that's wrong in itself. But now David's put his integrity on the line, where here is the man after God's own heart that's kind of being shielded by this king, this Philistine king. And at the same time, he's lying to the Philistine king about what he's doing on the side. Now, to me, that's an integrity problem, right? And so now David is playing around with his character, his integrity. He's skating on thin ice, if you don't mind me saying it. And so in chapter 28, that's where Saul is dealing with the witch of Endor, they call her. So you go on down to 1 Samuel chapter 29. And in 1 Samuel chapter 29, David and Achish, the king of Gath, and the rest of the Philistines are in line of battle to go out to battle against the nation of Israel. And so once again, here's David between a rock and a hard place, and we still to this day don't really know what he was going to do. The Philistines feared that he would turn on them in the middle of the battle and fight from within their ranks for the Israelites. I don't know if that's the case. I'm not sure where David's mind was at the moment, because he's been ostracized and alienated by Saul. So would David fight against Israel on the side of the Philistines? And the answer is, we're not told. We don't know. We do know that the Lord stepped in and saved him, gets him out of that little tight spot, because the Philistine under generals rose up and said, we don't want this guy fighting on our side. We don't know if he's going to stay on our side or not. Get him out of here. And so Achish had to run him off. So David gets back in chapter 30 to his people in Ziklag and finds out that all of his wives and all of his children, all the wives and children and the stuff of his men have been hauled off by the enemy, by another enemy that's come in and raided him while he's gone. Now, what I have to wonder, you tell me if you think that maybe that in 1 Samuel 30 just might be a reprimand, just a shot across the bow for David because of what David's been playing this game with Achish, the king of Gath. Whatever's the case, David is still spared, and I'll grant you that. Okay, so 1 Samuel 31, Saul dies. Okay, that's good news, because there's a giant that hung around for a long time, and finally that giant's dead. So that's a good thing, okay? But boy, that giant was not like that. Saul as a giant was not like Goliath at all. He didn't die in a five-minute period. I mean, sling a rock, like I said, knock him down, cut his head off, and it's over. Well, that's not what happened with Saul. And, I mean, Saul was a much more complicated victory to win than Goliath ever was. And I want to say that you're going to deal with people in life and in Christianity. And sometimes you're going to have to put up with stuff for years before you ever get anywhere. That's the nature of the ministry. That's just the nature of people. And so my point is, don't expect to just fast a little and pray and go sling a rock and take the giant's head. Most victories aren't won that easily. David's victories weren't won that easily. The first one was, but none of the rest of them were. So here's this thing with Saul. It played out for years before it was finally resolved. He just finally died. Well, now, 2 Samuel chapter 1 and 2 Samuel chapter 2, now the kingdom is divided. And so David's got to deal with that. And now there comes an entirely different set of problems, because now there are all these other people that come forth. Suddenly, Joab becomes a major figure in David's life. And I don't know if you know it or not, but Joab, Asahel, and Abishai were three brothers. They were David's sister's kids, so they were David's cousins. And by the way, when you get down and we start talking about Amasa, Amasa was David's other sister's son. And so by the time Joab later in 2 Samuel 20 kills Amasa, this is all family stuff going on. Joab is, David's cousin. Joab is somebody that feels like he has a right to push back at David just a little bit. And so, Joab and the brothers and Abner, they all kind of come into being here. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and suddenly you find something's increased, because in verse 2 through verse 5, those three wives, Michael, by the way, back in earlier in the chapters that we talked about earlier, Michael was gone, but now David has picked up other wives, because now they're named from verse 2 through verse 5, six different wives. David's continued to increase wives. That's not a good crop to sow. And in any dispensation. But in 2 Samuel chapter 3, Abner, the general under Ishbosheth from Israel, winds up being killed in a dirty fashion by Joab. And so now David has this increasing people problem with Joab. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, and once again, you'll find some things going south. Now, there wasn't anything David could do about Goliath in the sense that Goliath was Goliath, the enemy was the enemy. He's out there shooting his mouth off, blaspheming God, and nobody would go, so I'll go, and so he went and defeated him. But none of that was David's doing. That giant had nothing to do with David other than David going out to defeat him. Now, the giants that David is now creating are his own creation, because 2 Samuel chapter 5, and notice verse 13, and David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. Well, we just learned back from chapter, 3, that he's got six. And they just keep increasing. Now, David's creating his own problems now, right? I mean, Goliath really wasn't anything of David's creation. And so, you know, that first problem, I mean, you got saved and there was just an awful lot settled and settled there, but you'll get deeper in life and you'll find out that you have made more of a mess than you ever imagined. And some of those things are going to be a giant in your life. And so David, this reflects some liberties David took. Now, we're told back in Deuteronomy that the king was not to multiply wives and horses unto himself, and so David's disobeying. But he's taking liberties because, after all, he's the king, and after all, it's best to have, you know, a bunch of sons running around, so if the Amalekites come up or the Philistines come up and kill a bunch of my sons, then I have a pretty decent chance of having one son left that can take the throne. And so, you know, that's the way kings did stuff. But, you know, David is now creating this giant in his life that's his own problem. It's his own sowing. It's his own reaping that's going to be. And these are liberties that he's taken, these concubines. And so, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, I wonder if this might have been another warning shot across his bow from the Lord saying, "Hey, stupid, don't you think you have enough?" Because in verse 20, David returned to bless the household. This is after he brings in the ark up to the tabernacle site. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious," and she's being sarcastic, buddy, she's dripping it right now, "how glorious was the king. How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself." Boy, were you acting like a king today, big boy. Now, like I said, she's there, and she's his wife, and she's mad about what she saw her husband doing. And, of course, he takes, and maybe she was out of line, but notice verse 21, David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord." Now, he defends himself, and David's spiritual, and he was probably dancing for the right reason and all those things. But verse 22, "And I will yet be more vile than thus, and I will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Now, you think he might have crossed the line there? Yeah, you know. Oh, yeah, you didn't like what I did? Well, fine. I don't have to be a husband to you anymore. I'll be a husband to the rest of those handmaids. Now, brother, you have to admit that's kind of a mixed message there. I think that maybe the Lord might have fired a shot across David's bow and letting Michal get upset and seeing that David may have crossed the line and taken all these concubines. And now David replies with, "You ain't seen nothing yet." That's not good. You're still creating your own giant. You're creating something, you're creating a monster that you're not going to be able to defeat in a long time. And so there's that going on. Look, if you will, down in 2 Samuel chapter 7, things go pretty good after that little incident because David starts making preparations for the temple. And in chapter 8, he takes a whole bunch of territory back and things are going good. The kingdom and the size of it is increasing, and 2 Samuel chapter 9, you find David at some of his very best moments when he takes Mephibosheth under his wing, and all that's good. And then you know what happens next. Then comes 1 Samuel chapter 11. And here we are. David's taken these wives, these concubines, and so you can kind of get the idea that, you know, David's a young, vigorous man and all these things. And he thinks he has the latitude to do this. He feels that he has the liberty. Maybe we would say today he had the right to do this. And so what he does with his leisure time, he should be out fighting the battle, right? But he's not. In leisure, he goes up to the rooftop, tearing at Jerusalem in verse 1. "Comes to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off the bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Well, there it is. David then crosses the line where he's, you know, he'd taken liberties before, but now he's really crossed the line because he's not self-ruled. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." And so he takes this woman, and you know all the things that happened there. And so she comes up pregnant, and so he arranges to have Uriah the Hittite killed. It's about as blatant and ugly, again, as human nature gets, especially in a man after God's own heart. But David has now created a giant, and look down in chapter 12, verse 6. Nathan, of course, confronts him, and he says, "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." David pronounced and said, "There'll be four sheep for a sheep. He's gonna restore this lamb fourfold." Well, that means that David, Lord held him to it. So David cost David four sheep of his own for the one he took. And so he lost four sons for this sin right here. There was another giant born right there. And that giant was not defeated like on a battlefield where Goliath and David squared off, and David went running at him and flung a stone and knocked him out and took the sword and cut his head off while he was out. That's not what happened here at all. Here, this four-headed beast is created, and it's going to take David all the way the rest of his life before that giant's finally dead. And so what I say is Goliath was a pansy compared to some of these other giants. What David, again, created himself, he's responsible for, is now going to take him the rest of his life to defeat. And so you know how that goes. In chapter 13, I mean, talk about getting ganged up on. In chapter 12, the first baby dies. So there's son number one, so there's already a funeral. Then chapter 13, things continue to pile on. Once again, that Goliath, that first giant, that's just one guy. He doesn't have to fight the whole Philistine army. It's just me and you, buddy. I got enough stones here. And he killed him with one stone and one swipe of a sword. It was all said and done. Just one guy. But it's not just one guy here. Now suddenly these problems are coming at him in waves. Multiple things going on. For instance, chapter 13, you see the rise of Amnon and Tamar. And Amnon loves his sister Tamar. And of course, Jonadab is in the mix. And Absalom is in the mix. And all that thing, as you well know, just gets nasty and messed up. And by the time this thing is over in chapter 13, Absalom has killed Amnon. So Amnon dies. So there, you know, giant number one, there, that's a four-headed giant. You're going to restore fourfold for the sheep. The baby dies, Amnon dies, and now Absalom's going to usurp David's authority. And by the time it's all said and done, he's going to take over the kingdom. That's another giant. And eventually Absalom has to die, right? Look in chapter 15. Look at how this thing continues to kind of spin out of control. David is one of the great lessons. It's one of the great swaths through the Bible where, because you get so much information about David's life and details that, I mean, you see the sowing and reaping and the multiple layers of things, the complications that happen in sin in David's life. Sometimes that's hard to get, say, with Jonah's life or something because it's so short. But David, you get so much information. There's 4, 5, 6, or 7 books that narrate and where David's sins and his sowings and reapings, his spirituality and his carnality all at the same time are kind of brought together, and you get to see it because the Lord shows it to you. But here is David, and let me just show you how the depths of this. For instance, verse 12, chapter 15, 2 Samuel 15, 12. Absalom, of course, is now usurping David, and David winds up abdicating the throne for a while. Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, Now, Ahithophel is David's friend. It's David's counselor. And the Bible says in another page or two over that the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. And so now Absalom's got David's counselor. And something that's easily missed, because you have to really pay attention and look it up. Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Just take note of Ahithophel was a Gilonite. Now, just bear with me for a second. Go back to chapter 11. Remember Ahithophel, who went over to Absalom's side, was a Gilonite. What is that all about? Well, look in chapter 11, verse 3. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba?" And notice, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, we know that Ahithophel is a Gilonite. You haven't made the connection yet. Now you learn that Bathsheba was the daughter of Eliam. Remember that. And then turn with me, if you will, to one more. 2 Samuel 23. Okay, go down to verse 34. This is the list of David's mighty men. And notice the connection here with one of these mighty men. Verse 34, Eliphelet, the son of Ahazbi, the son of Maacathite. Then notice the next guy, Eliam. We just saw Eliam. Eliam was who? Eliam was Bathsheba's father, right? Okay. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. This woman that David went and had brought to him and treated like a harlot was his chief counselor's granddaughter. Did he know it? Well, I don't really know. I don't know. It looked like one of those things where he saw the woman and wanted that woman, and so, you know, probably didn't ask who her father was. But I mean, she was the daughter. She was the wife. She was the wife of a mighty man. She was the daughter of a mighty man. And she was the daughter, granddaughter of Ahithophel. Now, you wonder why Ahithophel might have changed sides. See what I'm saying? See, David was sowing stuff he didn't even know. He was sowing seed and didn't even know he was sowing. And that's what I mean. You wind up doing that in sin, because sin is deceitful. The world's deceitful. The devil's subtle. The devil's deceitful. The devil will let you set your eyes on something that'll make a bigger mess when you mess up than you ever imagined. And so here's David, and this giant's not going away anytime soon. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 18, finally, Absalom's killed. So, again, the baby's dead. Amnon's dead. Absalom's dead. Those three deaths are all David's sons. The giant that had to die, that were three of his sons. And there's still one to follow. And 2 Samuel chapter 20. 2 Samuel chapter 20. Looking where Joab killed Amasa. Yes, in verse 12. And Amasa wallowed in the blood in the midst of the highway. Joab, another of David's problems. Another one of David's giants in his kingdom. Absalom has killed Abner. He's now killed Amasa. And again, I mean, there's this family connection, because Joab, Azahel, and Abishai are brothers that are the sons of one of David's sisters, and Amasa is the son of another one of David's sisters. This is a family problem. And so, man, folks, the seed that David sowed went much deeper than he ever understood. And so then in 2 Samuel, just keep going here, we're almost done. 2 Samuel chapter 24. All I'm trying to show you is you shouldn't think that the battle with Goliath reflects how the average Christian battle goes. You should be realistic enough to see that that was just the first battle that David fought. It resembles your salvation more than anything else, because your salvation was like that. Done deal. You're complete in Him. But boy, I mean, some of the rest of the stuff that comes through friends, family, associations, the seeds that you sow, your friendships, the mistakes that you made, the misjudgments you made in raising your children or rebuking a friend, those things are sometimes turn out to be giants that aren't solved in a day or a week or a month. And sometimes not in a score of years. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 24. In this case, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He moved David against them to say, go and number Israel and Judah. Now, you can look at this any way you want to, but David said, okay, I want to number them. And here, the Lord is given credit for it. In another passage in 1 Corinthians, the devil's given credit for it. All I know is that David must have been thinking, I've got to get this kingdom finally consolidated. I need to know how many soldiers I got. And Joab says, oh, don't do that. The Lord doesn't like this numbering business. He says, well, I want to know the size of my army. And so Joab goes and numbers those folks, and because of that, look down in verse 15. The judgment that came on David was that there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Now imagine being responsible directly for the deaths of 70,000 people. David created another giant there. Maybe you could call it expediency. Maybe you could call it bad judgment. Maybe you should call it disobedience. I don't know. But you never know, you know, the cost of something like that. And so that's what I mean, is you can pray that you'll get a decisive victory, as in the case of Goliath, but you still have to live the rest of your life out. And you toy with sin, you toy with misjudgments, you don't handle things right, you sow a crop that you have no business sowing, you disobey in something that you know you shouldn't. You don't know where it's going to end. You don't know what giants are going to spring forth out of those scenarios. And you don't know how long it'll take. You know it'll eventually be rectified. We get that, right? The rapture fixes everything. But I'd like to have some things fixed before the rapture. And boy, I tell you, it's a rough crop to sow. So, keeps on going here. David finally gets old. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, finally, Adonijah rises up. And the thing about that is that in verse 10, so chapter 2, verse 10, David slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, 30 and 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. So he's dead in verse 11. Well, then Adonijah rises up after Solomon's king. And so this is a case where what he sowed with Bathsheba and the Uriah, the Hittite incident, was a giant that wasn't finally slain and killed until after David was dead. And that's the point. That's the point. If you want to avoid trouble, then stay out of sin. Don't think there's some charismatic formula for summoning up Goliath and slinging a rock and cutting off his head and it being over with like that. That's not how things work in families. That's not how things work with sowing a lifetime habit of sin and bad thoughts and the habit of making rotten decisions and nursing resentment and bitterness. No, those giants are not killed like that. You don't come to an altar and pray, "Oh Lord Jesus, take away all my bitterness," and it happened like that. It doesn't. It takes more than that. And I just want to say, here you have Adonijah is finally, that matter's finally rectified. Finally in 1 Kings 2, Joab, the great troublemaker, great warrior, but he was a pain in the rear end. He finally gets killed. He finally dies. And Shimei finally dies. But those guys aren't killed until after David's dead. David's giants aren't all slain until after he's dead. And so I'm just asking you not to be naive about things. And, you know, by all means, pray and beg God for victory like God gave Goliath. And once in a while, there may be one. But don't be a fool with sowing crops. Because some of those crops David sowed weren't even rectified until it was all said and done. Don't be a fool forming associations with bad people. Because the Lord got him out of that issue with Achish, the king of Gath. But he doesn't always. I know people right now that are still haunted by their friendships. And they're still being thwarted today in their Christian lives by their friendships. And they just find it hard to break off. But hopefully this has been a help to you a little while tonight. Just remember that David had more than one Goliath. David's Goliaths. And you'll have some of the same ones, so don't be fooled. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight.